Now let's give it up for John and the band. Wow, awesome. Well, hey, that's what we're going to be talking about as we kick this brand new series off. We're going to be talking about we're not surrendering to the giants in our lives. We're going to be burning the white flag because when we pass through the things that want to keep us where we are, we actually get closer and closer to the places that God designed us for. So really excited as we kick off this new series today. And you know, this series really kind of originated earlier this spring, and it comes from a book. We're actually referring to a book a lot during this series called Goliath Must Fall. It's written by Louis Giglio. And the guys who went through Fight Club, any Fight Club guys in the house this morning? Yeah, oh, three, oh yeah, quite a few of you, awesome. The guys who went through Fight Club this last spring actually read this entire book as a part of the Fight Club challenge and experience this past spring, and man, some of the change and the impact that came out of that experience was just monumental. So we decided we are going to take some of the key themes because we all have giants in our lives. Doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, child, student, you know, you have a giant in your life. And, you know, whether it's rejection, comfort, fear, things that get in the way, they actually begin to foster and create insecurity and a sense of false identity. They kind of creep into our lives. Sometimes we don't even know that it's really driving us, but it has a way of causing us to settle for things that are a lot less than the bigger dream that God has for us. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack four of the bigger giants, and we're going to try to push through these. And today we're going to begin with rejection. So really excited you're here this morning. My name's Kurt. If we haven't had a chance to meet, really excited you're here at Crosspoint with us, whether it's your first time or you're here every single weekend. And as we think about this whole idea of rejection, you know, none of us want to feel like we're not good enough, right? None of us want to feel like we're not smart enough, we're not attractive enough. And oftentimes we, you know, get judged or we feel judged by other people, and we can easily say, well, whatever other people say, it doesn't really matter. Remember that old adage that you learned, the little jingle when you were a kid? It was like, sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Words will never... What a crock, right? I mean, that's totally a lie. No, I don't know who made that up, but it's not true because what other people say, it actually does impact us. And, you know, for me, I mean, I can easily, you know, say, oh, I don't care what other people think, and I'm somewhat of a renegade. I'm not going to worry about other people's opinions on me. But if I'm really, really honest, as much as I'm pretty confident in who I am and the identity God gave me, I still care about what other people think. I think we all do. And I've had my fair share of rejection in my life. In fact, one of the ones that kind of, you know, rears its ugly head at times and even has recently was something that happened all the way back when we were starting, really, really just getting the original kind of dream that God was putting on our heart for Crosspoint. And as I began to kind of articulate what that was going to maybe look like, one of the things I did was I went to the board of the church that I served at previous to being here at Crosspoint, and I just said to them, hey, I want you, you know, as I share with them I was going to be leaving and going to start this new thing, but I said, I'm not just cutting and running. I really want to share this kind of this burden or this vision God's given us, and I'd appreciate your blessing and, you know, and saying, hey, I'm not asking you to like it, like that I'm leaving. Maybe some of them did like that I was leaving. I don't know. But I said, I'm not looking for you to like it, but I do want you to see that God's stirring here. And they said, and as I shared it with them, they were like, absolutely, we believe God's doing something cool and we want to affirm you in that. And so they were very affirming in that, and it was a really cool moment. About an hour later, when we walked out of the meeting, one of the board members, who's also a friend of mine, kind of a more than an acquaintance, he said to me on the way out, kind of off the cuff, he said, well, I sure hope you're not going to like start some rock and roll church or something like that. To which I said, well, maybe. And I was like, well, you know, what would be your pushback on that? I mean, is it something you theologically just don't agree with or that you just don't like it? And he said, well, kind of both. And all of a sudden, boom, there it was right there, kind of the sting of rejection of what God had put on our hearts. And that conversation still plays in the background track of my mind every now and then. And some of you are like, seriously, Kurt, that's all you've got? Like, somebody poo-pooed on your dream a little bit? Like, you're a wimp. To which you're probably right, all right? Because for some of you, man, you've had way bigger rejection. Like, for some of you, you've had moments that are devastating, you know, that are consequential. I mean, things like your dad didn't stick around long enough to meet you after you were born. Or, you know, maybe your spouse walked out on you and is now living with another person and raising their three kids. Or, you know, maybe your parents divorced when you were two and you've been shuffled between homes and, you know, kind of been in the middle of this crazy thing for a long time. Or you have friend after friend who's abandoned you, who just quit showing up, who maybe didn't return calls and texts. You're like, what is it? What is it about me? So, I mean, rejection comes in all styles and forms. And here's what's crazy. It has this way of resurfacing throughout our lives. And I know for me, I mean, there's times where we'll get an email from someone, you know, that's maybe new to Crosspoint, doesn't really understand what Crosspoint's about. Maybe they don't like a song we did in the middle of a service or a video clip that has dicey language in it. And they'll be like, oh, it's not, you know, that shouldn't be in church. And we'll kind of, you know, try to connect with them and so on. But as soon as those things happen, that conversation comes back up in my mind. Well, I sure hope you're not going to start some rock and roll church. I mean, like you know, there's certain things that just shouldn't be done. And I immediately am thrown into moments of seeking validation and, you know, questioning, you know, feeling inadequate. And so, you know, these things play continually in the background of our mind. And that's my story. That's just one of my stories. You probably have some of yours as well. What I want us to see today, though, is how the giant of rejection grows in our minds and in our hearts, and it begins to take over if we don't address it. And in fact, even when you hear the word rejection, you might just go, yep, that's me. That's been my whole life. I mean, every time I turn around, I feel like I'm getting rejected. I know all about rejection. Or maybe some of us are on the other end of that spectrum where you're like, man, I don't really deal with this. I'm in sales. I'm like David Spade and Farley there. I mean, I'm used to hearing no. I'm used to getting rejected all the time. And you might even be tempted to check out this morning because, you know, you're like, this doesn't really apply to me. And I want to caution you on that because, you know, we all deal with rejection. And it shows up in our lives in ways that we often aren't aware of or don't give credit for. And so Louis Giglio, in his book, he actually talks about how there's cousins on both sides of the family of rejection. Here's what he says. He says, on one side of the family, the cousins are called insecurity, low self-esteem, low self-worth, inferiority, and even self-hate. Those are the things we think about with someone who deals heavily with rejection. He says, on the other side of the family, though, it can be surprising to learn that these are related. The cousins are called driven to succeed, perfectionism, winning at all costs, and being an overachiever. Both sets of behavior are part of the same dysfunctional family. If you've been told you're worthless, then you think low of yourself. And if you've been told you're only valuable when you perform, then you think you've got to prove yourself every single time to be accepted. Both methods of coping are signs that you're dealing and battling the giant of rejection. So where does this come from? Well, I want to take us all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, to see where this kind of originates from originally. And, you know, one of the things we have to understand is that, as the psalmist writes, you know, that you and I were beautifully and wonderfully made, every single one of us. And yet, we were born into a broken, fallen world. We were born into a world that's broken is not the way that God designed it to be. And as a result of that, in fact, God took what I would refer to as the divine risk. The divine risk is where God, instead of making us puppets and robots and just wanted us to just do whatever he wanted us to do, he gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose. And so by doing so, he actually gave us the ability to choose him. And in doing that, he also realized that coming with that was the ability to choose contrary to him. It's the divine risk. And so you know, we took decisions, and the original man and woman made decisions, and it created a brokenness. And as a result of our brokenness, we often, you know, live out of not seeking our validation from our Heavenly Father and how he created us to be, but we use a different formula. In fact, this is one I followed at many points in my life. It says this. It says, my worth is based on my performance and other people's opinions. And you have to ask yourself, how often do I live out of that formula that my worth is based on how well I do and what other people think about me? But see, this traces all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve were in the garden. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. There's a perfect sense of awareness that they had. There was no insufficiency. In fact, if we go back a chapter, it says in Genesis 2 that Adam and Eve, the man and woman, were both naked, and it was okay. It's totally cool. And it wasn't just a physical nakedness, though it was a physical nakedness. They weren't looking at each other going, whoa, well, you got a little more body fat on you than I do. I mean, they weren't judging each other. All right, it was an emotional nakedness, a relational nakedness, a spiritual openness and nakedness. There was nothing being hidden. There was no comparison going on in the original setup, the way God designed it to be. They were just who they were, and it was totally okay because their validation came from their Heavenly Father. And then one day the serpent showed up, and the serpent is kind of the embodiment of brokenness. And he enters into the story, and the serpent, in the form of a snake, insists that Adam and Eve need something more in order to be adequate and in order to be happy. And so, you know, the response in that moment should have been, no, we're totally good. God's given us everything we need. I mean, God's not withheld anything from us. But instead, they listened to the serpent because they had free will. They listened to the serpent, and they disobeyed God, and a seed was planted, and that seed was rejection. And that seed caused them to begin to believe that there was more. There was something God was holding out on them with. That there was more that they needed in order to be adequate. And so what they began to do is they began to look to others outside of themselves, outside of God, to see how they were doing and to establish their worth and value. In fact, one of the biggest influencers on this for us in our modern day is the social media, you know, machine, and, you know, things like Instagram, or I like to call it Insecurity-gram. Because, you know, think about what do we do with, what, you know, it used to be you had to like manage your relationships right here with you, right? If you were in a conversation in a group of friends, you had to worry about the perceptions and opinions of people you were with. Today, we have a global platform. We have to, you know, we can get instantaneous feedback from someone when we post something on social media. And if we're really honest, when we post something on social media, what are we really saying? We're asking the question, how do I measure up? Do you like me or not? Thumbs up, thumbs down. How many likes did I get? And if we're not careful, it becomes a comparison trap. And when do we get the likes? We get the likes when we're doing something unique, right? We get the likes when we're eating at the right restaurant, when our kids do something extraordinary. We get the likes when we're, you know, vacationing on the right beach or staying at the right hotel. It's then and only then that the likes kind of go off the charts. And what's interesting is we never take like a selfie and post it when we have a zip right in front and center, right? I mean, nobody posts that, you know, when we're just like dealing with real life. You know, nobody, you know, when the DIY project, like Goodwill won't even take it. They're like, yeah, we can't take that. Nobody will want that. Like, you don't post that on social media, right? Or when you wake up with a bad hair day, or you do post it, you know, and you're like, oh, bad hair day, you know, and you're really trying to get confirmation or affirmation from people, you know, like you're kind of fishing for compliments, almost like, you know, somebody will go, oh man, you look really good. I wish I woke up like that every day. I mean, so we're constantly like looking for the affirmation, and social media can be a good thing. And yet if we use it to determine our value through likes and dislikes, we're sunk. And it actually begins to disconnect us from the identity that God wants to continue to build into us. So one of the storylines we're going to look at throughout this series is, as Eric said, the story of David and Goliath. And you probably know the story of David and Goliath, whether you've been in church or haven't been in church or grew up in Sunday school. You know, David dealt with the giant of rejection. And before he ever goes and fights the giant, before he was ever a warrior, he was actually just like a supply runner. He was running supplies from, you know, kind of like the supply line to the front lines where the warriors were fighting, where his brothers were fighting. And so one day, David is a teenager, and he's taking like lunch out to the front lines to his brothers who are warriors on the front lines. And as he shows up at the front lines as they're fighting the Philistines, he has, you know, some bread and crackers and some, you know, cheese, and he's delivering it to his brothers. And he sees this giant, you know, Goliath is in the valley, and he's taunting his brothers. He's taunting the Israelites. And David's like, why is nobody standing up to him? And he hears the words of Goliath, and he finally says, who's going to stand up to this big giant? Who's going to take the giant down? Now, David's older brother didn't really appreciate his inquisitiveness, as most other older siblings don't, right? If you're an older sibling, have younger brothers or kid brothers or sisters, you probably know how that feels, where somebody younger than you goes, well, what are you going to do about that? And you're like, I know what I'm doing. Leave alone. Let me take care of this, right? Like, don't try to tell me what to do. And so here's how David's older brother responds in 1 Samuel 17. It says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, and he asked, why have you come down here? Now, this response isn't overly surprising if we know the rest of the story. So if we backtrack a little bit, and we go back to 1 Samuel 16, a chapter earlier, we see David has 7 older brothers. And the prophet Samuel has come to the house of Jesse because he believes the next king for the nation of Israel is going to come from the lineage of Jesse. And so Jesse goes and gets his sons. He says, hey, you may be the next king. He begins parading his sons one by one in front of Samuel, starting with the oldest. And here's how it went down. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, who was David's oldest brother, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel's like, nope, not Eliab. So Jesse goes back, gets his second oldest son, brings him out, prays him out. He's like, nope, not him. Third one, nope, not him. All the way down the line until he finally, he didn't even bring David in. David's still out in the field with the sheep. And Samuel's like, don't you have any more sons? In fact, it says right here in verse 11, Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel answered, send for him, we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. This is him. This is the next king of Israel right here. How do you think Eliab felt when he got surpassed and his youngest brother was chosen? Probably the same way you and I would feel, right? Rejected. I mean, David's father didn't even bring him in from the fields because he's like, there's no way the youngest one's going to be the king. And yet, in this moment, the whole system gets turned upside down, which is so cool because this is one of the powerful, you know, things we see about the heart of God, that God chose the youngest right here. He turned the system upside down because he wanted to say something. He was basically saying, God's not impressed with the outward appearance. What he's looking for is the condition of the heart. And so if Eliab only could have seen this, if he only could have seen that God had prepared David for this next moment, then maybe he could have been proud of him as his older brother instead of put off by him. I mean, he could have maybe been a part of his development as the next king instead of an adversary of his brother. I mean, if he could have taken that posture when David came to the front lines with the cheese and crackers, just bringing lunch that one day, you know, he could have been like, hey guys, look, this is my youngest brother, David. He's going to be the next king of the nation of Israel. We're developing him. We're growing him. David, one day you're going to be a warrior out here leading our army. But instead, Eliab was bitter. There's bitterness in his heart. And it says he burned with anger at him and he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few little sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. So, man, all kinds of things going on right there, right? Here's one of the things we know. One of the things we know is hurt people, right? People who are hurt pass on that hurt to other people. And in the vernacular of what we're talking about today, we could say this, rejected people reject people. Meaning you and I, when we are feeling a sense of rejection, we quickly emit that on, reverberate that out to everyone we have in contact with. In fact, just this past week, I was standing in the kitchen. I was, you know, scrolling through some email, and my kids were off doing chores at that particular time. And I was reading an email that had to do with something I had, you know, requested, and the person responded, said, well, I don't know that I want to include that, and so on and so forth. And I'm kind of standing there going, what do you mean you don't want to include this? I mean, we need this in this proposal. And so in that moment, I was feeling a little bit like, well, why didn't you take my idea right here? And about that moment, one of my daughters came up to me, and she said, Dad, and I don't even know what she was asking me. All right, I mean, she probably ended up being about the chores that she was doing. And as soon as she said, Dad, I looked at her, and I said, why are you standing right here? The very same words that Eliab said to David. What are you doing here? And as soon as I said that, her shoulders dropped, her head went down. I started walking away. I said, okay, whoa, what do you need? I'm sorry. My head's somewhere else. I'm dealing with my stuff. She said, I just wanted to know how to complete this chore. And in that moment, I apologized, but the simplest of things, when I didn't intend to reject my daughter that day. But when I feel rejection, that reverberates out of my life into the people I come in contact with. Second time David was rejected, there were three of them. It's when he goes to fight the Philistine. Saul comes to him, he hears he wants to fight the Philistine, and it says, Saul replied, you are not able to go down and against this Philistine and fight him. He's like, David, you're only but a young man. He has been a warrior since his youth. In other words, David, you're not big enough, you're not strong enough, you're not old enough, you're not capable enough. We've all heard these words, right? At some point in our lives, somebody said, you're not old enough, you're not young enough, you're not beautiful enough, you don't have the skill set, you're not talented enough, you're not skilled enough, you're not competent enough. You're not wanted. See, David felt this right here, and yet his identity wasn't in what he needed to do to impress others, so he pushed through this, and he went on to fight the giant, which is the third time he gets rejected. This is when he's in the valley coming face to face with Goliath, and it says in 41, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over. You know, that means he like looked him up and down. He's like checking him out, you know, okay, let me size him up. And he saw that he was a little more than a boy. And look at this phrase, glowing with health and handsome. It's the second time we've heard this. We'll come back to that in a moment. And he despised him. So what's up with this description, glowing with health and handsome? You know what that means right there? That means that David has not been a warrior yet. It means he there's still a glow to his face. He's not taking any battle scars. He's young and fresh-faced. And Goliath looks at him. He's like, who are you sending out to fight me? I've been fighting for years, and you're sending some kid who's never been to battle? Do you not respect me? And it says Goliath despised him. So David gets rejected three times. And it's crazy the different things, the different tools the enemy uses to reject him. Think about the first time it was his older brother who was feeling rejected, who then rejected David. Second time, it was King Saul who said, oh, David, you're not big enough. Third time, get this, it was the Philistine saying, oh, he's too handsome, all right? I mean, you know, you can be given a compliment, but it's like a backhanded slap in the face, right? See, rejection will use whatever it can to take aim at us in any way possible. And see, here's the crazy thing. Some of us, we have mad potential that's going untapped right now. And the reason it's going untapped is because you don't want to try anything beyond what you know for the fear that you might again experience rejection. In fact, psychologists, they tell us that one of the most powerful forces in all humanity is this one word. It's this word, acceptance. Acceptance. I mean, this is why some of us have friends who, you know your friends aren't good for you, and yet you keep hanging out with them. Why do you keep hanging out with them? Because they accept you. Because there was some moment where they accepted you in one of your darkest moments, and you're like, man, they take me for who I am. Remember back in high school when like the best looking girl in the whole class was like dating that loser guy with the mullet and he treated her like crap? Remember that? And you're like, how did she not see me? Why is she dating him? I mean, surely, you know, she should have dated me and said, you know why she's dating him? Not because he treats her like crap, but because there's probably some moment in her, one of her bottom-out moments when he accepted her right where she was. And that acceptance is actually kind of clouding up her ability to understand how this is not helping her. It's clouding her ability to see that maybe this isn't God's best. See, that's how strong acceptance is. But is that really acceptance in its truest form? Not really. See, for David, he was only able to press forward through these moments when he immersed himself in the acceptance and the worth that comes only from his heavenly Father. See, if we want to press through the giants of rejection in our life, whether they come at work, at home, school, with our peers, with our family, wherever it is, we have to arrive at the battle already accepted, already feeling that sense of belonging. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, four things. I'm going to give you four things that Lou Giglio talks about in his book, four ways, four postures to live out of acceptance. So here's the first one. Number one, he says, we have to understand the miracle of our creation. So you have to live every day understanding that you're the work of God. You are actually a miracle. In fact, this is what David did. The psalmist, we get this. David's actually writing this. This is his prayer journal. This is one of David's prayers right here. This is what he lived out of. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I tell you what, when you begin to live out of that posture right there, that belief about yourself, and you begin to believe God doesn't make mistakes, God doesn't make rejects, when you begin to understand that God intricately and beautifully knit you together cell by cell in your mother's womb, when you believe that, then you can face anything. In fact, for some of us, we need to read this passage this week, Psalm 139, right out of David's prayer journal. In fact, it's one of our next steps on the back of your connection card. If you're just like, man, I need to believe that every single day, then mark that as your next step. So, I mean, I'm going to read Psalm 139 when I get up in the morning. I'm going to make it the last thoughts before I go to bed of God reminding me of the miracle of my creation. David goes on. He says, your works are wonderful, God. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, the giant of rejection doesn't want you to remember the miracle of your creation. But in order to make that giant fall, you have to immerse yourself in one thought. And that one thought is that God made you, that you're unique, that you're beautiful, and that you're wonderful. In fact, that's what we teach our preschoolers every week here at Crosspoint. It's one of the core three things that we try to communicate in our preschool environment, that God made me. God made me. God made me. I'm beautiful. I'm wonderful. I'm unique. Second thing, we have to revel in the mystery. We have to celebrate the mystery that, guess what? Jesus chose us. Jesus chose us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul. He tells us how we get into the family of God. He said, for he chose us in him. Get this phrase right here. Before the creation of the world. All right, you understand that? It means before you were ever even a cell in your mother's womb, God chose you. To be holy and blameless in his sight, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership, I would add, through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You know what that means right there? That means that from the beginning of time, God chose you. Before you ever felt the first, pain of rejection, the first sting of rejection, the burn that sets in when you get rejected, God says, I chose you. That means that before people ever had the chance to decide whether you were good enough, God says, guess what? I chose you. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, guess what? I went on record in eternity saying, I chose you. And God's greatest dream for you is that you would in turn choose him. In fact, Romans 5:8 talks about how Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, you know what that phrase means? That means while you were still out doing your thing, while you were still out chasing your dreams and, your way of living, while you're still out, doing porn and masturbating and, gossiping about all your neighbors, while you were still out screwing around, doing your thing, had no attentiveness or even interest in what God had for you. Guess what Jesus did? It says Jesus died for you before you even came into being. So Christ did something before you even came into being for you. Which leads us to the third one. We have to grasp how costly it was for Jesus to rescue us. In fact, again, Paul in Ephesians 1 says this. It says, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I had a conversation with a friend of mine just this past week. We were talking about his recent move to Fishers, and he made a comment. He talked about, the housing market in Fishers being quite a bit more expensive than where he moved from, and he said, when I moved to Fishers, I discovered the difference between the value of something and the worth of something. I'm like, explain what you mean by that. And he said, well, my home, I thought it was a certain value. See, value is what you think it's worth plus your emotional attachment. All right? So he said, I thought I knew the value of something, but it wasn't exactly what I thought it was. But the worth is something different. Here's what worth is. Worth is what somebody's willing to pay. See, worth is determined by how much someone is willing to pay for something. So your Heavenly Father, when faced with eternity without you versus the price it would take for just a shot to have eternity with you, guess what he did? He gave his son. That's what Paul's saying right here. God paid an enormous price for you. And that worth isn't established by what you can accomplish. It isn't established by how good or bad you've been. It isn't based on what you can earn. It isn't even based on body beautiful. Your worth is based on what Jesus gave. And in essence, what Jesus said is you're worth Jesus to me. That's what he said. And then the fourth one, we have to live from acceptance, not for it. If we want to conquer the giant of rejection, we have to live out of acceptance, not in seeking it. See, the giant of rejection is not going to fall until we admit that we need accepted. In fact, Brene Brown, she has a lot to say about belonging and acceptance. She says this. She says, the truth is, belonging starts with self-acceptance. Your level of belonging, in fact, can never be greater than your level of self-acceptance, because believing that you're enough is what gives you the courage to be authentic, vulnerable, and imperfect. So you were made to be accepted. You and I were made to be accepted. And the cool thing is, when it comes to our Heavenly Father, there's nothing we can do to earn it. We already have it. All he simply wants us to do is to receive it. In Matthew chapter 3, I think we see probably what I'd call one of the best days ever in Jesus' life. See, Jesus, he was young. He's about 30 years old at the time. Jesus was just on the brink of beginning his ministry, beginning to walk out the plan and the purpose that God put him on earth here for. And so this is his baptism day. This is the day when he gets baptized. He's at the Jordan River. He steps into the Jordan River to give us an example to follow for those who are followers of him. But then something powerful happened. Look at what it says in verse 16. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. Jesus saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, and I love him, and I am very pleased with him. I mean, think about it. It had to be the best day ever for Jesus, right? And how cool is this? Jesus hadn't even started walking out his purpose. Jesus hadn't taught anybody yet. Jesus hadn't fed 5,000 people. He hadn't walked on water. He hadn't healed anybody yet. And yet his father says, this is my son, and I love him, and I'm pleased with him. Because it wasn't based on something Jesus was going to do. And when did that come? It came right after he stepped out of the baptism waters. That's why these waters are so powerful. Why it's such a powerful step in our faith journey. I mean, we receive God when we say, Jesus, I believe and I want your forgiveness. But there's something powerful. Jesus says, believe and be baptized. There's something that powerful that happens when we step into the waters. It's like God saying, you're accepted. Because see, when we receive Jesus, it's a very private thing we do in our heart and in our mind. And so many times, you know, when we don't publicly profess that or communicate that, you know, we begin to question it. Satan has a way of like trying to convince us, well, you know, you're not really that good, or you're not really deserving of God's grace. And we begin to question it ourselves. Well, did you really make that decision? Were you really sincere when you received Christ? And so there's something powerful about stepping into the waters of baptism, and Jesus knew this. This is why he says, believe and be baptized. And see, the giant of rejection wants to keep his foot on our neck and keep us pinned to the mat. And rejection wants to whisper in our ear, you're not good enough. And when you go out and do something that, you know, is against what God wants for you, it doesn't take you out of the family of God. Right? It doesn't reverse your grace or your relationship with Christ, but Satan will use that to say, hey, look what you just did. Who are you to deserve that kind of relationship with a God like that? And we begin to question our faith. See, Jesus said on the cross, your past, whatever you've done, it doesn't define you. Your worth is set by what I did for you, not what you've done or not done. It's actually in spite of what you've done or not done. And so for anyone who steps into the waters of baptism today, this is a moment where you've already received Christ, or maybe if you want to take that step today to receive him, but when you step in those waters, it's like God saying to you, hey, you're mine. This son right here, this is my son. This daughter right here, this is my daughter. All right, you're mine. Some of us need to take this step this morning. If we've come into a relationship with Christ and we've not taken the step of baptism, I mean, you're probably struggling at times, questioning, hey, have I really received Christ? If you've taken that step, yes. But part of the confidence in that comes when we step in the waters and publicly say, hey, I'm with God and you're with me. Because God, that's that moment where God says, hey, you're accepted, and it's yours. And see, the enemy wants to keep you on the mat. The enemy wants to keep you down. And the enemy wants you to struggle and keep going on, wondering if you have a faith or not. But when you've taken that step, that's why this step is so powerful. And so if this is your next step this morning, whether you came prepared to take it or not this morning, you can take the step of baptism. This morning, I'm proud of my youngest daughter, Meredith, is actually going to get in the tub this morning. She's been talking about the last couple, you know, times we've done baptism, and we talked last night. She said, Dad, Mom, I love Jesus. I've asked him for forgiveness, and I want to live for him forever. I'm like, holy cow, Meredith, and, you know, we need to have you get baptized. That's that step of affirmation. And so if that's you today, maybe you didn't come prepared to be baptized, that's fine. We came prepared. We've got a team that's ready to serve you that's in the commons. They'd be getting up and heading that way as we've been wrapping up. We've got clothing, shorts, t-shirts, undergarments for men and women, towels, everything you need, bags to put your clothes you are wearing right now so you can, you know, get wet and then leave in the same clothes you came in. You know, we try to remove the barriers so that you don't have to, you know, not take this step if God's tugging your heart and saying, hey, this is your next step. You need to take this. You need to take this for the confidence of affirming that you're accepted. So as we stand here in just a moment, if you want to take that step, you can exit to the commons and our team will help you take that step. And if you have been baptized, man, as you see these, remember, this is the confidence. You're chosen. God chose you. You're accepted. All right, let's go ahead and stand to our feet. And as I pray, we're going to sing three songs in a moment. I'm going to be in the tub the whole morning till the end. So at any point over these three songs, if you want to take the step to get baptized, it's never too late. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for giving us an example to follow, Jesus. And if it was powerful to you, then it's probably pretty important for us to have that moment where we hear and we feel the water dripping off of us, and we have that moment to say, God, I'm with you and you're with me, and I'm accepted in spite of what I've done, in spite of what I've experienced, in spite of the insecurity I feel. There's something powerful about this. So God, I just pray that for those of us that need to take this step today, God, that you'd give us the courage to walk out to the commons right now. God, if you're tugging on our hearts right now, we're feeling the pitter-patter of our heart because we know this is the next step in our faith journey, God, just give us the confidence to move. Not for us here at Crosspoint, but because as individuals, we need that affirmation. So God, thank you. Thank you for giving us a way to overcome the giant of rejection. Thank you for giving us an identity that's rooted in you, not in what other people say or how we can perform. And God, help us to live that out this week. Help us to walk that out in whatever way we need to do that this week. Give us the strength that comes through your Spirit. And so now, God, we just celebrate these baptisms and that we're accepted in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, John's going to lead us. Tub's going to be open for the next three songs. At any point you want to move, feel free to head to the commons, and I'll see you in the tub. Let's sing together.